Today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Then making our way through the book of Galatians. And we're coming down to the last four verses of chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul has been battling against these false teachers who have crept into the assemblies again of the Galatian believers, and they are teaching a false gospel, and they are leading astray the believers that Paul has led to Christ. He's distorting their faith, and he's turning them away from the faith that they believed. And they are teaching that you must become a Jew in order to be saved. You must become a Jew in order to become a child of God. You must keep the Old Testament law of Moses. And he says, if you're not keeping those commandments and you're not becoming a physical Jew, then you are not saved. And today, we're going to look at the verses that show what constitutes a child of God. It's not ethnicity, it's not race, it's not performance. It's none of those things. But Paul lists four things that show what happens to a child of God whenever they are saved. Not only what happens, but what they possess as a result of becoming a child of God. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. All of the children of God. All of the children of God. He's going to show them their identity that they have. And their identity is under assault by these false teachers. And they're saying that you must be a certain way in order to be a child of God. And I also believe today in our society that our identities are also under assault from secularism and from secular media and all of these secular teachers. They're not only assaulting people in general, but also Christians as well, and they're becoming under that influence of trying to identify themselves not with the Bible and not with the Lord Jesus Christ and not with their faith, but with something else. And towards the end of the message, I want to show you, give you an application, how that our identity in Jesus Christ needs to be the most important thing in our life, the most important way that we identify ourselves. That'll be towards the end of the message. The body of the message is going to be about how we identify as a Christian. Okay, so just bear with me through the message, and then we'll get to the application at the end. So before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your blessings upon us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for our salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the faith that we have. We are thankful that we have a place where we can come and a reason to come, and we have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ of like mind and of like faith that we can fellowship with and find comfort through the Scriptures. Father, I pray that you would teach us today, lead us and guide us. I pray that you would guard me against things that don't need to be said. I pray that you'd deal with each and every heart that is here this morning, that you'd speak to them and only in the way that only you can. Holy Spirit of God, send conviction, send teaching to us this morning, and we'll thank you for it. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start in verse number 26 of chapter 3. The apostle says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." I want you to think this morning a little bit for your about your family. Think about what constitutes you as a person. You think about your grandparents, your parents, your brothers and sisters, all of your ancestors that have gone on before you. You think about that and you look at yourself and you see what constitutes you as a person. Some of you might be tall. Some of you might be skinny. Some of you might not be so skinny. Some of you might have brown hair. Some of you might have black hair. Some of you might be introverts and some of you might be extroverts. Some of you might have curly hair. Some of you might have straight hair. Some of you might be outgoing, some of you might not be outgoing. But once you look at your family around you, you start to realize that the reason that I am the way that I am, the reason I have these personality traits, the reason I have these physical characteristics is because of who I came from. It's good to look at your roots sometimes. It's good to look back and say, okay, you know, sometimes I like to look at old family albums and look at grandparents and people that came from where I came from, and I start to realize that that's why the way I am, because that's where I came from. That's my family. Same way with you here this morning. I mean, all of you are the way that you are because of who you came from, your mom, your dad, your grandparents, your lineage. That's where you came from. And Paul the Apostle is speaking to the Galatian believers, and he's telling them, look, where did you come from? Where is the beginning of Christianity, or where is the root of Christianity? I'm not talking about there was Christians in the Old Testament, but where is the root of Christianity? These false teachers have come in, and they're saying, look, the root of your faith, or the root of this comes from the law of Moses. It comes from Moses in Exodus chapter number 20. And Paul is saying, no, you're not going back far enough. You need to go back to Abraham. Abraham is the root of everything that you're seeing here today. Because of a promise that God made to Abraham, therefore we have all of this that is playing out here before us and in front of us. And so these Judaizers were misusing the law. They were trying to distort the identity of these Galatian believers as far as their spiritual identity is concerned. He's trying to tell them, look, you came from Moses. You have to obey the law of Moses and be a physical Jew in order to be saved. And they're distorting their lineage and their identity. And so Paul deals with this and he says, no, you're all the children of God, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ. He's giving them a biblical argument for why they are the children of God. He's giving them a very thorough and precise argument all throughout chapter 3 and chapter 4. Because their identity is being distorted. Don't you hate it whenever... A lot of times this happens in everyday life. They try to change history to make you think that you are somebody else, which you really aren't. They try to destroy history. A lot of times they try to rewrite history. But that's kind of exactly what is going on here with these people at Galatia. The Judaizers were tracing their lineage back to Moses and Mount Sinai, and Paul says, no, you need to go back to Genesis chapter 15, where the first Jew was called out. You're not all the children of God by keeping the law of Moses and by Mount Sinai and that covenant that was made with Moses and with the children of Israel. That's not where you come from. That's not your lineage and your roots. Now, yes, those things are true in history. Yeah, that's true. But that's not the root of Christianity. You're being deceived here. He says, you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the exclusivity of the statements that he is making here. He says, you are all the children of God. But then he goes on to say, by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just that you are all the children of God, but there is a condition to that. That's you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. He again says in verse number 27, he says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ." As many as have been baptized. He didn't say everyone has been baptized into Jesus Christ. Again, verse number 28, he says, "For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." These verses here put to death, and they refute the idea of universalism, that everyone is a child of God. You might hear some pastors and preachers say this kind of thing, you know, or somebody else, some kind of secularist, say, "Hey, we're all the children of God. Everyone is a child of God." Well, everyone is a child of God in the sense that they are created by God, but they're not all the children of God, because you have to have faith in Jesus Christ in order to become a child of God. You can't discount Genesis chapter number 3. You can't discount the fall. You can't discount that we have been separated from God by our sin. You can't do that. The Bible gives us the truth. It says that we have been separated, and God is no longer our Father in that sense, in the spiritual sense, but you now have another father, and that's the devil. And so these verses refute that idea that everyone is the child of God. I want you to all remember that. We are all the children of God, but what constitutes us? What makes us children of God? What is it about us that makes us children of God? There's got to be some kind of particulars. There's got to be something specific that we can point to and say, that's why we're children of God. I mean, I'm a fox, and I can point to a lot of things that make me a fox. Not just my name. I mean, my looks. People sometimes get me and my dad mixed up, and I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but it's good for him, but not for me, right? Just kidding. What constitutes a Santillanes? What constitutes a Diaz? A Matthews? There's certain things. Yeah, they have that personality. They have that look. They have that eye color. The way that they walk, the way that they carry themselves, I can see that. You know, that's truthful there in their case. And what he's saying here is that we're all the children of God, but there are some particulars. And if you don't have these particulars, then you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. All of these are true. It's not that, well, it's true for some Christians, but not for other Christians. And, you know, these things might come about later, but not now. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying we are all the children of God by, number one, faith in Jesus Christ. That's the means of salvation. Number two, we have all been baptized by the Spirit. Number three, we all have an equal standing before God. And number four, we have an inheritance. I'm going to go through these things as quickly as I can, but all of us have these things if we are children of God. There are no exceptions. Amen. Number one, we all have faith in Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 26, he says, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." Now, it's not that you just have faith in God. It's not that you just believe that there is a God. The Bible says, "For the devils believe and they tremble." Amen. The devils believe that there is one God. The devils are, you know, monotheist. Big deal. You're a monotheist. That doesn't make you saved. It doesn't make you a child of God. We are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to elaborate on what faith is here in just a moment. But it's not just a head knowledge that you believe that Jesus Christ was a historical figure. Now he walked upon this earth. And even if you have head knowledge that he died on the cross, that doesn't make you saved. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith means dependence on something. Faith means reliance upon something. Faith means conviction or persuasion about something. That's what faith means. Now, if you were to analyze the faith of Abraham, and we are tracing our roots back to Abraham, if you were to trace the faith of Abraham and what Paul the Apostle says about the faith of Abraham and what he believed, in Genesis chapter number 15, when God said, I'm going to give you a seed of the stars of heaven, this is what Paul the Apostle said about his faith. Paul the Apostle says he was not weak in faith, and that he was fully persuaded that what God had promised that he would do, he would perform it. The Bible says about, it says in Romans chapter number 4, he says he staggered not at the promise. He didn't find Paul the Apostle wobbling, or not Paul the Apostle, excuse me, names getting fouled up in my head. Abraham wasn't wobbling at the promise. He staggered not at the promise. He was not weak in faith, and he was strong in faith. He was talking to God in Genesis chapter number 15, and he was fully persuaded that what God had just told him would come to pass. That's true faith. It's not, you know, maybe, maybe not. That's not true faith. Now, if we were to do a detailed study of Abraham's life of faith, we'd find out that he had some weak points. There were some times in his life where you might point to it and say, well, I don't know. You know, Abraham, he's kind of staggering there a little bit. I mean, he took his wife down to Egypt where he shouldn't have been in the first place. And he's afraid that the Egyptians were going to take his wife. And so he lied about his wife and said, she's my sister. She's not my wife. That's not having faith. You didn't have faith that God would be able to take care of Sarah while they were down there? Another time, big, big mistake that he made. God had already told Abraham, hey, you're going to have a son. And then he went and listened to his wife, Sarah. And they had a son by proxy through Hagar, and that's not having faith. He wobbled there. He made a mistake. Plenty of times, you know, you look at Abraham's, even after he had Isaac, the son of promise, then God tested his faith. But you know what? God was always there. He was always there to remind him that what I said is coming to pass, Abraham. You are going to have a son. He was always there to pick Abraham up, and it did come to pass because I believe God was there. God had already said it was going to come to pass. He'd already said it was going to happen. And we look at Abraham's faith. Let me explain something to you about faith for just a moment. Faith is the conduit by which we receive salvation. It's the means by which we receive the gift of salvation from God. You all go into the kitchen of the morning or at evening or something like that, and you turn on the water spigot, and out comes water. Did you know that that's not magic? Did you know that there's some water pipes that go from the well? We're on the county water system here. Some of you might be on the city water system. We have pipes that go from the well to the spigot, from out which comes that water. And some of you might be thinking, man, I thought that was magic the whole time. I had no idea. I thought there was a little elf underneath there or something that was pumping out water. No, we have a water supply, and the pipes bring the water to us. The source is the well. The source is the water tower that brings the water to us. But those pipes are only a conduit, and they bring the water to us. Did you know that God is the water spring or the well that brings, that is the life-giving source of salvation, and that faith is a conduit that brings salvation to us? That's the means by which we are saved. It's through faith. It is by faith. It is by the means of faith. And each and every child of God has that faith. Amen. We all have that faith. And that's the means by which that comes to you. At the moment of salvation, you have that faith. Then you search your life and you look at your life and you might look back and say, oh, wait a minute, man, sometimes my faith wasn't as strong as it should have been. Sometimes I kind of staggered here and there, and sometimes I didn't live my life the way that I ought to live, and sometimes I kind of questioned some things, and things didn't make sense in my mind at times. And sometimes I had weak faith, and sometimes I may have staggered and I didn't have the faith that I ought to have. But you know what's going to be true? God's going to be there. And he's going to be convicting you, and teaching you. Amen. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, it says, For that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And he's going to be there and he's going to be convicting you and telling you and prodding you and teaching you that yes, the Word of God is true. And yes, Jesus Christ is the Savior. We are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and we have that faith. I thank God that I have the faith that I do have. Just as God went before Abraham, he says, Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. So the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, hey, you better shape up. You better do right. He's not going to leave you alone. We all have that faith. The next thing that we see is that all the children of God are baptized by the Spirit of God. That's in verse number 27. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All of us have been baptized by the Spirit of God. Now, this is not a water baptism. There is no water anywhere in the book of Galatians. It's not talking about water baptism. Study the context of which, where this word appears, baptism. Sometimes people look at the word baptism and they say, well, it's got to be water baptism because it says baptism there, but it's not a water baptism. What has Paul been speaking about here? Paul has been speaking about faith. That is something that is spiritual in nature. Paul has been speaking about putting on Christ. Is that something physical in nature that we do? No, that is something that God gives us. He clothes us with His righteousness. That is not something that is physical. Paul has been speaking about how this baptism erases distinctions among people. Is that true in the physical realm? Do we have any women here in the congregation? Do we have any men in the congregation? Yes, we do. It's got to be spiritual in nature. I hope that we would all agree that, yes, there are still men and women distinctions in the physical realm. He's been talking about being part of Abraham's offspring. Do we have any physical Jews here today? No. The only way that we are Abraham's offspring is by faith. It's a spiritual thing. And so the baptism that he's speaking about here is not a physical baptism. He's not talking about going and getting in the waters of the baptism and being baptized. No, he's talking about being baptized by the Spirit of God. This baptism that he's speaking about creates a spiritual union between Jesus Christ and the rest of Christians. A spiritual baptism. All of us have been baptized by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and we are all made to drink into one Spirit. Everyone has been baptized by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God takes you out of Adam, it takes you out of your sins, it takes you out of all of that, and it places you into Jesus Christ. Do you understand that you are now one with Jesus Christ? You are joined with Him. You are in a union with Him. Exactly like the marriage. Paul the Apostle gives the same analogy in marriage. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. We are all one with Jesus Christ. Through a spiritual baptism, you are immersed in a part of Jesus Christ. God the Father has clothed you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have shed that old garment of self-righteousness and sin, and you have been clothed with Jesus Christ. And when God the Father sees you, He doesn't see your self-righteousness and your sin and your selfishness. No, He sees His Son, because we are joined with Him in union with Him through a spiritual baptism. So all the children of God have been baptized into Jesus Christ. We have put on Jesus Christ. He is now our life, and we experience and have eternal life because of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that as long as Jesus Christ lives, that's how long that you are going to live? Jesus Christ is never going to die. And good news, folks, you're not going to die either spiritually. Now, yes, You're going to have to shed this old body of sin, but you're going to live forever. Why? Because you are at one with Jesus Christ. You have been baptized with Him. And that's true for every child of God. Every child of God has been baptized. There's not some kind of special baptism or special something that you need to be looking for. Some people teach that, boy, you need another baptism after you get saved. Boy, if you get this baptism, boy, you'll just be so excitable at church and you'll be able to speak in tongues and do all of this stuff. If you get this extra baptism right here, boy, I'm looking for that. No, we are all baptized by the Spirit of God. We don't need to be looking for any extra baptism. We have it. Every child of God has it. Every child of God is baptized by the Spirit of God. It's for all Christians everywhere. The third thing that we observe is that all Christians have an equal standing before God. It says in verse number 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all the same. Now what Paul has been speaking about here is these Judaizers have come in and said, no, you need to look for something a little bit more superior than what you have. You need to become a Jew. You need to become an ethnic Jew. You need to join their race. That's kind of weird once you think about it. You're actually joining a race, but that's what they were saying. And Paul is pushing back against that and saying, no, it's not about ethnicity. It's not about race. It's not about gender. It's not about being bond or free. It's not about being a social standing that you have. He says that you're all equal before God as far as your spiritual standing is concerned. There is none of this. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. Everyone is the same before God as far as their spiritual standing is concerned. Nobody gets special treatment and favor because they're a man or a woman. I'm not more saved because I'm a man, and you're not more saved because you're a woman. God doesn't look down on you with favor because you have more money. Well, hey, I'm a free man. Therefore, God must love me a little bit more. I must be more righteous before God. Well, I'm a slave, and so therefore God must not accept me because I'm such a lowly person. That's the thought process there. And Paul the Apostle is saying, no, that doesn't have anything to do with it. None whatsoever. We are all one before God. In other words, you have the same righteousness altogether. It doesn't matter who you are. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it does not matter what you are or who you are. We're all the same before God. It's an equal standing. That's true of each and every one of us. So you don't have to look at your neighbor and say, hey, I think this guy over here might be just a little bit more saved than I am. Because look at him, you know, or look at her. Man, no. God respecteth no man's person. Don't look at your neighbor and say, well, he's a little bit more righteous than I am, or she's a little bit more righteous than me. Has nothing to do with it. Every one of us have an equal standing before God. Jesus Christ equalizes everyone. Now, this verse has been used time and time again to teach that there are no more distinctions between people once you become saved. That there is no more male or female. That there is no more rich nor poor. That's what they teach. There is no more differences between physicalities and genders. That is not reality, because in the physical realm there still is distinctions between us. There still is male and female. And by the way, God has got roles for males and females. And God still wants us to act like a man if we're a man, and He still wants us to act like a woman if we're a woman. We don't get to choose which one we get to be. I mean, you can, but you're not living in reality. That is not truthful. And that is not what is being taught here by the Apostle Paul. And so he's saying that this is a spiritual thing, a spiritual standing before God. And that is true of each and every one of us. Now, The third thing we want to look at here is that all the children of God possess an inheritance. Verse number 29 says, "And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Each and every one of us all have an inheritance of eternal life. We are all heirs. There is not someone here that does not have an inheritance. We all have an inheritance. What is that inheritance of salvation? Well, it's justification. We're all justified. Justification, sanctification, and in the future, glorification. All of that is part of your inheritance as a child of God. There's no one here that doesn't have that. Each and every one of us have that. One of these days, your salvation is going to come to fruition, and you will have the perfect body that you so crave and want and yearn for all of your life. I can't wait for that to happen. But we have an inheritance. This is not something that you can work for. It's not something that you deserve. I read a story recently, probably was quite a few years ago. There was a man who was working on a ditch gang. This was before they had powered equipment. They used to have to dig ditches by hand. Well, I'm glad it wasn't around in those days. They had guys out there digging ditches, and man, there's this guy down there. His name is Timothy O'Toole. He's down there digging a ditch. One day an attorney shows up, comes to the edge of the ditch and says, "Hey, is there a Timothy O'Toole down there looking for him?" Guy yells back, hear a voice, says, yells back, "Yeah, who wants to know?" "Well, I'm an attorney. Is your mother and dad so-and-so?" He says, "Yeah, that's them." "Are you from this certain place?" He says, "Yeah, I'm from there. That's where I'm from." He says, "Well, your Aunt Mary has just died. She left you $60,000. Boy, man, he's shuffling around down there. You hear a bunch of commotion going on down the ditch. And the lawyer says, "Are you coming or not?" He says, "Yeah, wait a second. I got to give my boss a huge kiss. Man, I finally got that inheritance I wanted. I'm quitting today, leaving the ditch gang." Man, he went out and lived it up, man. It didn't take him 6 months to burn through that $60,000. He didn't have no money left. Spent it all. He had to go back to the ditch gang. Went back to the ditch gang, got down there and started digging again and digging along. And all of a sudden, a couple of days later, here comes the lawyer again. He comes down there and says, "Timothy O'Toole, you down there?" "Yeah." "What is it this time?" "Well, it's your Uncle Patrick this time. He's died. He's left you $40,000. He says, "Man, I don't know if I have enough life left to be able to go through all of that money again. Man, I just about ruined myself with the last $60,000. Forget it. I don't want it." He didn't want to spend the $40,000. He had just squandered $60,000 that didn't belong to him. Did you know that you can't lose your inheritance that you have from the Lord? It's something that is guaranteed to you, and you can't lose it. It's not going to fade away. It's not going to corrupt. It's not going away. It's yours forever. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." Our inheritance is accordance with His mercy. And He begot us. And the life that we have today is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have it. You can't lose that inheritance. It's not yours to lose. The verse goes on to say, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." Each and every one of us have that inheritance. I'm thankful to God that I have that inheritance. I'm not going to lose it. Now, you can lose a lot of things in the Christian life. You can lose your joy. You can lose your life. You can lose a lot of things, but you're not going to lose your salvation. Not at all. We have that identity. All of these things are true of the child of God. Every one of us have these things. In our society today, they're attacking our identity. They're trying to teach us that we need to be a certain way through secularism. And I tell you what, today a lot of Christians are gobbling all that stuff up. They're eating it up and they're believing it. Society today is saying, hey, you need to be a certain way. Hey, you need to act a certain way, or you need to look a certain way. You need to come in line with American ideals and American philosophy on what prosperity is. Just as the Judaizers in Paul's day were saying, hey, you've got to become a Jew or you're not right with God. You know what they're saying to us today? You can be anything you want to be. Hey, it's your body. Do whatever you want to with it. It's your life. You want to be a man? Be a man. You want to be a woman? Be a woman. It doesn't matter what gender you're born with. Go ahead. Identify as a woman if you're a man, if that's what you want to do. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to project values and morals upon you and me and all of our kids and trying to distort their minds by that way of thinking. And you know what's happening? Our kids are buying it. People are buying it. Adults are buying it. They're saying, I believe in that, man. The American view of prosperity, man. The American view of happiness. Yeah, let's go for it. You know what they're doing? Closing up the Bible. Putting it over here to the side. And they're picking up the TV. They're getting information. They're getting knowledge from all of that. And they're saying, this is my God now. Information and knowledge is my God now. And I have put away the Bible. And they have picked up an identity that was never meant for them to be. You know what we need to do? We need to say that we are Christians. We need to say, hey, I'm not going to accept that kind of garbage from society. Amen. Everything that society and the media is trying to project upon me and tell me is going to be subservient to my identity as a Christian. Because your identity as a Christian should be more important than anything that society is trying to tell you and ship down the pike. You ought to say, no, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to do that. Hey, it's okay to sleep around. It's okay to move in together. It's okay to be a homosexual or a lesbian and try. It's okay to do that. No problem. This is your new identity, America. Go ahead and take it. You can do it. No problem. And you know what Christians are doing? Okay. No problem. And they're walking around as a different person than what they used to be. They've let somebody come in and corrupt them. Jesus Christ should be our identity. Christianity should be our identity. I don't care what it is. People use the political landscape to let them dictate how they ought to live and how they ought to behave. Well, this is my political party's doing this, so I better go, okay. And they fall right in line. It could be going against the Word of God. Could it be going against Jesus Christ? Amen. And they ain't even paying attention because they've accepted an identity that somebody has put upon them. And what we ought to be saying is, no, I'm a Christian. And Christians don't do that. Amen. And I'm putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is my Savior. And He is my Lord. Not American thought. Amen. But Jesus Christ. That's the most important identity that I have. Amen. Everything else can go by the wayside, but Jesus Christ is the most important. I don't know if you're saved here today or not. But if you're not saved today, if you are not a child of God, if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I would urge you to do so today because you might not have tomorrow. You might not have next week. Thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. Trust Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross and in Him and Him alone. And then if you are saved, make Jesus Christ your identity, the most important thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your blessings toward us. Thank you, Lord, that you saved us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the gifts that you give to us. Lord, they're true of each and every one of us. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that we would grasp these truths, that we would hide them in our hearts, and we would never let go of them, Father. I pray that you would deal with those who are having troubles in their lives and in their hearts, Father. I pray that, Lord, you would speak to them, help them, and strengthen them in the days to come. I pray, may your Spirit teach them and lead them and guide them and convict them, and Lord, that you would speak to them, Lord, and guide their lives. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy to